You know, there's a song that I guess it's limited to our children who sing it in Bible class. It's one of those songs that we always sing at Vacation Bible School, and usually we begin the song by asking the children, did you bring your builders with you? And if you ask the kids if they brought their builders with them, well, they know what song that's going to be. You know, our children understand the song about the wise man did what? He built his house upon the rock. And so we have a great song that we're teaching our kids that comes right out of Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, where Jesus talked about the wise man and he talked about the foolish man. And he talked about the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. And our children learn that the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And that's a great lesson for our kids to learn. Of course, there is a deeper lesson that the Lord wanted us to learn in that, in understanding that the difference between the wise man and the foolish man is not what they had, it's what they did with what they had. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says about the wise man that whoever hears these sayings of mine, he had them, he had the sayings of Jesus. About the foolish man, in Matthew 7, verse 26, Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine. The verses about the wise man and the foolish man, they begin exactly the same way. Whoever hears these sayings of mine. The difference between somebody who's wise and foolish isn't about what they have. It's about what they do with it. And so about the wise man, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. About the foolish man, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. And so this morning, we could look at Matthew chapter 7 and look at the difference between the wise man and the foolish man there. But this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 2. And while we may not think about this in Matthew chapter 2, there's a difference here between the wise men, plural, and the foolish men in Matthew chapter 2. They're not called by that word, foolish men, in Matthew chapter 2, but there's some foolish men that we come across in Matthew chapter 2. So this morning, I want us to see the difference that God draws for us. He draws a difference in Matthew chapter 7. But the Bible tells us about some wise men. Your Bible in Matthew 2 and verse 1 might have the word magi. It tells us about some wise men who came to see Jesus. Well, there were some foolish men who were there too. So this morning, we just have 2 points in the lesson this morning. We're going to talk first of all about the foolish men, and then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about the wise men and see what's the difference. Matthew chapter 2, get your Bibles out. This is the only place we're going to be this morning, is right here in these verses in Matthew chapter 2. We see some foolish men. We see a lot of foolish men. The first group of foolish men that were introduced here in Matthew chapter 2 is just, and apparently, is the people in the city of Jerusalem. In the first 2 verses, the wise men come to Jerusalem and they're seeking Jesus. And we're going to come back and talk about that. But we learn about, and I had not really paid attention so much. You know about Herod, and we're going to talk about Herod here in just a minute. You know about Herod here in Matthew chapter 2, but I had not paid so much attention to verse 3, not just talking about Herod, but verse 3 talking about the people in the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to see how they responded to Jesus. The wise men come and they're asking about Jesus, and the people of the city apparently were disturbed about what they heard about Jesus. Look at it in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was what? He was troubled, but not just him. We'll come back and talk about Herod. But not just he was troubled. What else does verse 3 say? All of the city with him. The people of the city were troubled by what they heard about Jesus. And you have to back away and say, why? What were they? All that was asked was, we've heard that that Jesus has been born, and the wise men say, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? And it says the people of the city were disturbed by this. I don't know all the reasons for that. Perhaps as you read through this and you try to figure this out, you might come and say, well, wait a minute. Maybe these people thought, you know what? We've got our own thing going on here. We don't know who you wise men, you magi, you people from far away. We don't know who you are, but we've kind of got our own thing going on here, and whatever you're bringing to us, we're not interested. Anybody ever come knocking on your door? Anybody ever call your phone? And you're like, I don't know who you are, but I'm not interested. That's what they're saying. But they're disturbed by this news. They're disturbed by what, that's what the word trouble means. It means that they're unsettled. They're startled by what they hear. But here's the deal. They don't bother to go check it out. If you were living in Jerusalem and you heard some people coming and saying, hey, we've heard the King of the Jews been born, where is it? Wouldn't you have checked it out? Wouldn't you have done something? Jesus has come to town. Wouldn't you want to know more about it? They respond, their response is one of, it's just a response of ignorance. They don't even bother to learn more. Have you ever known anybody like this? You ever known anybody that when it came to you trying to share Jesus with them, that their response, that they were kind of disturbed by what you were trying to share with them? And instead of wanting to know more so that their level of trouble could be soothed, instead of trying to learn more, they just responded in ignorance. Well, I don't want anything to do with this. People still do this today. But it's not just the people of the city. Look at who's addressed in verse 4. Herod gathered together who? He gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together. Who's this? These are the Jewish leaders. These are the people. When Herod wanted to know where Jesus was going to be born, who are you going to ask? You're going to ask the people that know the Bible, right? When you've got a Bible question, who do you go? You know, you go ask ChatGPT, don't you? Who do you ask about? Don't ask ChatGPT. Please don't ask ChatGPT. Who do you ask a Bible question to? You know, you're going to ask somebody who knows the Bible. So that's what Herod does. He's like, well, the King of the Jews being born, I don't know. Let's go ask the people who know the Bible. Let's go ask the people, the scribes. Their job was copying the Bible. If you copied the Bible every day and then you went out and taught the Bible, would you know the Bible? You'd know it really well. That's why your teachers had you write sentences in school, right? I will not paint the outside of the building purple anymore. I will not paint the outside of the building purple. They had you write sentences so that you would learn. You learn stuff when you write it. Here they were, the individuals who should have known. And yet when they are asked about Jesus, where the King of the Jews be born, look at what they do. They say in verse 5, well, they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, and they quote the Bible verse from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but then it's as if they go right back to what they were doing before. they get a question. Hey, where's the King of the Jews be born? Oh, yeah, that's in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Okay, bye. See you later. Wait a minute. Again, here's people, not just the general populace, here's the people of that should have really been searching. If these people really knew the scripture, they would have known the time was coming close, that the Messiah was going to come. And so if you ever heard a question, hey, wouldn't you want to say, hey, why are you asking? Wouldn't you want to know more? No. You know why? Because as you keep reading in the New Testament, you find out that these people, their religion is just superficial. That's all that their religion was to them. Their devotion to God, their devotion to scriptures, it was just on the surface. They knew the scripture. It was in their head, but you know where it wasn't? It wasn't in their heart. Isn't that what Jesus said about them in Matthew chapter 15? They draw near to me with their lips. Boy, they say the right thing. Here they are quoting scripture. But their heart is far from me. What causes somebody to do that? What causes somebody to reach the point where they think the religion is about them? That's what these chief priests, and they thought, these scribes, they thought, it's about me. I'm the one that's teaching. I'm the one that's telling them what to do. It's all about me. They didn't necessarily respond out of ignorance. To me, these people responded out of arrogance. We don't want anything to do with that King of the Jews. This is our religion. People come to, you're coming to us to ask us a Bible question. People come to us. It's about us. You know anybody that responds to Jesus that? You know anybody who responds out of arrogance? Says, you know what? I've got this happening. I know what I do. I know what I believe. I know about my church. I don't want anything else. I don't want to investigate. And the same thing goes for these. Why did they not investigate the question? And I haven't paid so much attention to those people so much as probably you have in Matthew chapter 2. Pay attention to Herod. Here's the king. How does the king respond? You read about King Herod, you get a really good biographical sketch of King Herod. You just get a glimpse of him here in Matthew chapter 2. This is King Herod. He's not just having a bad day in Matthew chapter 2. This is him. This is his life. He goes from somebody who's jealous about hearing about Jesus. He goes to somebody who's disturbed and troubled in verse 3. He goes to somebody who's plotting against him with these wise men. He goes to somebody who's deceiving the wise men. Hey, tell me where he is so I can go and worship him. He goes to that to being angry that the wise men did not come back to the point that he's going to kill Jesus. That's Herod. Anybody who threatened him, anybody that he thought was going to, you know, rock his world, including his own wife and children, he killed him. That's Herod. So here he hears about Jesus, and his response, he's disdainful. He is somebody who's actually, while he may not admit it at the time, he's fearful. He feels threatened by a baby, but he feels threatened. Why? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Herod says, excuse me? I was born a long time ago. I'm right here in front of you, King of the Jews. Here you go. And here's somebody who's threatened by the idea that there might be somebody higher than him. He doesn't respond out of ignorance, doesn't necessarily respond. He is responding out of arrogance. But here's a response that's a response of hatred. Here's a response that wants to bring harm to somebody else. And that's what the word malevolence means. Can you imagine somebody so wrong in the head that they want to kill babies? That's somebody that's wrong. What's going on there? And you probably haven't met somebody like, I hope you haven't met somebody like Herod. I don't know that you've met somebody like Herod and they've had that response to Jesus. And yet, have you talked to individuals in your life about the Lord who have responded in so many different ways that the Bible would indicate, the Bible would use the word that they're being foolish. That their response to the Lord is foolish. You know Psalm 14 and verse 1. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Why does the Bible say that? Because the evidence for God, the evidence for Jesus Christ, the evidence for the inspiration of the Bible, the evidence for the truth of God is so plainly given to us. God says, somebody's a fool that doesn't accept God's truth. And so this morning, I know we don't have any foolish individuals here this morning, but I know sometimes we're going to encounter them. But I want you to think about the wise men. These foolish individuals, they should have had the response of these wise men. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the people who are closest to something, they don't take advantage of it? The people who are closest, they should know better. They should enjoy it. They are not the ones who are taking advantage. I don't know. If I were to ask you to, don't raise your hands. If I were to ask you, in the last 6 months, how many of you have been to the beach in the last 6 months? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have been to the beach in the last 6 months? It would be a minority of people in here who would raise their hand. Be my guess. I'm talking members of this church, people who live here. In the last 6 months, I'm guessing that most of you have not been to the beach. And yet people vacation down here. Why? To go to the beach. And when they find out from you that you haven't been to the beach in the last 6 months, and some of you, like me, haven't been to the beach in a long time, and they find out, what's wrong with you? We live right here, and we don't take advantage of beautiful part of God, but that's not just here. Have you been to other places? I was in Middle Tennessee this last week in that meeting up there, and there's apparently some caverns that are right there near the place, and there was a guy telling me he had grown up. He was old. He was my age. He had grown up there 50 years, and he says, I'd never been there. And he said, and then I married my wife, and she had been here on a vacation and gone to the caverns, but I'd never been here my whole life, but I grew up here. We're right there, familiar with things. They're right, but we don't pay attention. Chief priests, scribes, Jews in Jerusalem, what should they have been looking for? What should they have been expecting? What should they have been excited about? They should have been the wise men here. They should have been the ones responding to Jesus in the way these guys. But no, not them. It takes these guys traveling possibly from the area of Persia. They're called wise men. Maybe your Bible calls them the Magi. They're philosophers believed to be like astrologers, perhaps priests back in their own land, coming from the land of Persia, traveling hundreds of miles. Okay? Traveling for at least a month, if not 2 months, to get there. Are these people, are they like the foolish ones that we read about? Are they individuals that are dismissive of Jesus, disdainful of Jesus? Are they individuals that are disturbed? No. Here are people coming from hundreds of miles away, and they are desirous of all things Jesus. They're the last ones on the planet that you would expect to be there, and they're the most desirous to meet Him. Is that you? Maybe you're the last one that anybody would ever think, oh, that person's a Christian, whatever. Are you desirous of all things Jesus? That's why they're wise. What do? They have traveled to come to Jesus. First two verses tell us that they've traveled all of this way. Where is He who is born King of the Jews? Do you suppose if these guys had had the technology that we do today, do you suppose that they would have just signed up for some distance learning kind of programs and just said, you know what, I don't need to travel all the way over there. Maybe I can just Skype. Maybe I can just Zoom with Jesus or Mary. Hey, oh, there's baby Jesus. Isn't that great? Okay, y'all have a good day. You think they would have done that? These guys strike me as it didn't matter if they needed to travel to this little area of Bethlehem or if they needed to travel to Spain or if they needed to invent a submarine to trap. I don't know that it mattered to these guys. They were going to get to Jesus wherever He was. Do we do that? I know there's distance learning. I know some of you have been involved in long-distance relationships. Okay. These men were not interested in a long-distance relationship. They wanted to be up close and personal and be there themselves. That's why Jesus, 30-some years later, said to the people, come to Me. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to Me. Relationship with Jesus is not meant to be a distance learning, a long-distance relationship. The relationship with Jesus is designed to be something that's up close and personal. Do you have that? Have you come to Jesus? These men got to the city in verse 2, and they're searching. They're searching for Jesus. They're not interested. Oh, we got close. I mean, we're in the same region. We're in the same neighborhood. All right, guys, great. We got here. You know, we're feeling good. All right, let's go back home. No. They get there, and they start asking around. Do you know where the King of the Jews would be born? And in my mind, when it says that in verse 3 that the city is disturbed, in my mind, they've come to town. Who are you going to ask? I mean, you go to the supermarket and they're checking out, you know, all of your kosher food, and as it goes through, you're like, do you know where the King of the Jews would be born? No, but that'll be $47.15. I mean, and they're talking to everybody do you know where the King of the Jews would be born? Until finally Herod hears that there's people asking about this. They're going to ask everybody they can, where is He? Do we have a kind of heart that longs for Jesus that much? Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, God says, you will seek Me and find Me if you search for Me with all of your heart. You know where to find Jesus today? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Bible says we've got a great gift given to us by God. We've got the New Testament. We've got the entirety of the revelation of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. And he tells us that when we behold his glory, here we come to this book and we behold the glory of the Lord. I pick up this book. You know what this whole book, if we were in his kids' class and you come to his kids' class, well, you can't because you're too old. Only the kids can. But when the his kids come to his kids' class and we say, what's the whole Bible about? You know what they're going to answer? Jesus. If you answer what's the whole Bible in one word? Jesus. And we've got it right here. And we pick up this book and we learn about Jesus. And we're searching this book for Jesus. We're searching this book for who he is and what he did and what he wants from me. Do we do that? These men traveled to Jesus. They got there and they were searching everywhere they could find. And finally, they get told, here's where he is. He's over in Bethlehem. And the star that had led them to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us in verse 9, the star went and stood over the place where he was. And what reaction, verse 10, what was the reaction of these wise men to Jesus? They were excited. Every word in verse 10 just bubbles over with excitement, with meaning. When they saw the star, when they saw what star? Go back up to verse 2. Look at the word before star in verse 2. What's the word before star in verse 2? We have seen his star. It wasn't just some star. It's funny, you read people on this, and they want to make this out to be just some, you know, astrological phenomenon. Oh, there was just, you know, there was a star that appeared, and it reflected over here, and it just looked like, forget all of that. God is directing these men to Jesus. And they get there, and they see his star over where he is. And verse 10 says, they rejoiced. They were happy. How much did they rejoice? They rejoiced with joy. Well, that makes sense, right? Do you rejoice with anything else? Try it. Try it sometime. Could you rejoice with something else other than joy, Taylor? I don't know. I mean, when you rejoice, it's going to be with joy. What kind of joy? It was with great joy that they rejoiced, but just with great joy? What does your Bible say? They rejoiced, not with joy, not with your great joy, with exceedingly great joy. Do we respond to Jesus that way? Every day when we're searching and finding Jesus, do we respond to Jesus every day with exceedingly great joy? When you're walking with Jesus, when you're reading a daily devotional and reading about the life of Jesus, when you come and you get to worship Jesus and we get to sing songs to Jesus, without him I would be nothing. Do you sing with excitement, with exceedingly great joy for what Jesus has done for us? That ought to be us. Christians ought to be the most excited, rejoicing with joy people on the earth. Why? Because we've got the greatest gift. These wise men were wise. You know what made them wise? When they found Jesus, they got excited. Brother and sister in Christ, have some of us lost our excitement for Jesus? Are some of us kind of ho-hum Christians? Oh, well, yeah, okay, I guess I'll do that. We ought to be individuals who love our Lord so much, are so thankful to our Lord for so much. We sang the song, give thanks with a what heart? Grateful heart. We ought to be so thankful for what he's done that we cannot stop in what we do in serving him. They're excited. They come in. Verse 11, what do we find? They rejoice with exceedingly great joy. They come into the place. They find his mother. They find baby Jesus. And the Bible tells us in verse 11 that they fall down and worship him. Have you ever worshiped a baby? You've done a lot of stuff to a baby, right? I mean, you've fed a baby. You've rocked a baby. You've changed a baby. You've begged a baby to go to sleep and stop crying. I mean, you've done a lot of things with a baby. You ever worshiped a baby? Yeah, you better not. You ever worshiped a baby? Why not? What did they recognize? This is the King. I don't know how much they fully understood, but they recognized where they were. And they said, we're going to fall down and worship Him. They're excited. And I didn't mention Psalm 16 and verse 11 a moment ago, where the end of that verse says, in your presence, in God's presence, is the fullness of joy. They come in there with the fullness of joy and they fall down. They don't worship Mary, understand. They fall down and they worship Jesus. You know why? It's the same reason in Revelation chapter 5 that all of the creatures of heaven are worshiping Jesus. What are they shouting in Revelation chapter 5? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. There's nobody else on this earth that we ought to worship. You know, we talk about idolizing certain people. There's nobody else on this earth that we ought to worship. Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. He's the one that we ought to say that we give thanks to Him. He's the one that we ought to say, without Him, I couldn't do anything. He's the one. Worship ought to be something that we long to do. We can't wait to get there. And when it's over, we say, no, not already. I can't wait till I get to come back and do it again. That's what worship ought to mean to us. I don't know how long this worship service lasted in verse 11. Do you? I mean, did they just come in and, oh, great Jesus, thank you for doing this. Glad you're here. Here you go, we're out of here. I mean, how long do you expect? I don't know. They traveled for at least a month, if not 2 months, to get there. How long would you want that worship to last? 2 minutes, we're gone. The whole reason they came, look in verse 2. We have come here to do what? Worship Him. That's why we're here. We've traveled hundreds of miles to do what? Worship Him. We don't want this to end. What about us? Are we desirous of all things Jesus? Do we worship Him? And then last thing in verse 11. Last thing about these wise men. Part of their worship says they opened their treasures. They had treasure boxes with them. They opened their treasures and they presented unto this king. We understand one of them. We don't understand the other two because of the distance in our culture. But they presented unto the king gifts suitable for a king. They presented unto him expensive gifts that they had brought just for him. And they sacrificed it freely to him. You don't see them begrudging, do you? You don't see them saying, hey guys, hold back some for us. They opened their treasures and they gave to him these gifts. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3 talks about Christians who were not only willing, but it says they were freely willing. And verse 5 says they gave themselves to the Lord and they did it freely. Open themselves up to God. Do we do that? Over in Psalm 54 in verse 6, it says, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord. Listen to the last part of it. I will freely sacrifice. I will praise your name, for it is good. We get to give to our God because He's given to us. That same word, freely given is over in Romans 8, verse 34, where it says, God has freely given to us all things. If He's freely given to us all things, what do I have that I shouldn't be giving back to Him? These men were wise. Wise men who were desirous of all things Jesus. Did they respond in ignorance? They may have been ignorant when the Lord started leading. Where are we going? What's this all about? Who is this? They may have been ignorant, but they didn't respond out of arrogance. It wasn't about them. They're philosophers, they're priests, they're astrologers. They're important people, but it wasn't about them. They got there. They didn't respond out of malevolence. They didn't want to do harm. They got over there and they responded out of reverence for Jesus Christ. That's what wise men do. This year we're trying to walk with Jesus. Today we're just looking at an event when He was a baby. And when Jesus was a baby, there were some wise men who came. And what made them wise is not because they had all the answers. What made them wise is not because they knew everything in the book. We think about wisdom and we think about that's a person with great knowledge. What made them wise is they were desirous of all things Jesus, and they responded to him out of reverence. In the eyes of God, that's what makes us wise. We will encounter people who will respond to Jesus in a lot of different ways. But our responsibility is to give thanks. Our responsibility to say, without him, I could do nothing. Our responsibility is to say, whatever he wants me to do, I'll do it with a heart full of love and gratitude. Is that you? What a great life we have. As Christians, there's no greater life. No greater life that we have than to serve the Lord. It's not a life that we have to live, you know, out of necessity. Oh, you have to do that. No, it's a life I want to live as a Christian because there's nothing better. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talked to Timothy about how he had grown up learning the Scriptures. And he had been taught the Scriptures, and he uses an expression in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where he says to Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures your whole life, and they're able to make you wise unto salvation. Have you read the Scriptures? Have they made you wise unto salvation? Do you know what you need to do according to the Scriptures in order to be saved? The Bible says I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that solid faith in my heart that's based upon evidence, just overwhelming evidence in the Bible that he's the Son of God, I need to look at sin in my life and say, I don't want to keep doing wrong in the eyes of the Lord. I want to stop doing wrong and start doing right. I want to repent of my sins, turn my life in the direction of God. And if you're ready to make that decision today, wise unto salvation says in Scriptures, they confessed that with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and they were baptized. Individuals in the Bible were immersed into Christ. Ananias came to Saul in Acts 22, verse 16, and said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. At that moment, Saul of Tarsus became wise unto salvation. He learned that he needed to be baptized and have those sins in order to have those sins washed away. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, immediately he arose and he was baptized. Are you wise unto salvation today? Do you know what the Bible says to do? Remember what Jesus says makes a wise person. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Are you wise in the eyes of God? Have you followed what he wants us to do to be saved and in order to remain one of his children, to walk faithfully with him each and every day? Not kicking and screaming. Not saying, oh, I got to do this because I, you know, I'm, no. Because I want to do it. Excited with exceedingly great joy to serve our God. If you're not where you need to be in your walk with the Lord, if you're not ready to go to heaven today, why don't you get ready as together we stand and sing.